All right, well, welcome back to another Truth Over the Noise episode. So glad to be with you again. Nathan Woltman here, and as always, joined with Trey Cochran. Trey, again, still kind of under the weather.
Yeah.
How are you feeling today,
man? Yeah, man. Better than last week, but it's still, we're still struggling.
Well, we're still praying for you. We're still hoping the all those bad things will go away because we don't like it.
Yes.
So
we don't like them.
We don't like them. Not at all. So we'll keep praying that you'll feel better. And we know the healer will heal you when it is time. So we'll just keep praying.
Amen.
So with that, we got another episode we got to do, and we're here. So let's get into it. Let's go. Yeah, let's go. We're talking about Ben Everson's book, Playlist Theology, If Not Unison, Then Harmony. It's a brand new book that just came out this year. And we're talking about this through the idea of also discussing music, which is exactly what his book is completely about. It's about the topic of music. What is good, godly music? What is not? And ultimately, how do we determine that? So that's what this book is all about. So we're going through. And right now, we're getting into chapter 2. We wanted to get into that chapter this last week, but completely ran out of time. Last week, we talked about how, you know, why are we even talking about this in general? Like, why is this even something that we have to talk about? But we have to because there is so much division. There is so much arguments going on, confusion, and all of that, especially confusion, comes from only one thing, and that's the author of confusion, which is Satan himself. And so we want to combat that. We want to combat culture with this. And so as we dive into today's episode is particularly talking about chapter 2, which is what went wrong in the past. How was it that we went from years and years of music being, for the most part, the same? I mean, within respect, I'm not a music major, Trey. I don't think you were at all either, but we grew up on some music, right?
Oh, absolutely.
But we've been taught and we've learned and we've read, so we've got some knowledge of this. Obviously, if we're going to get into the history of music, we'll bring in an expert on that. But generally speaking, the music has been pretty much the same until the last 100 or so years. So in this particular chapter, we're going to be covering really the last, I guess, 80 years of CCM music and what happened there and ultimately what went wrong on both sides of the aisle. So we're going to get into that in just a minute. But let me first once again do a kind of a quick recap for those of you that may be just tuning in for the first time to give you an idea. So Ben Everson, he's a lifelong conservative church musician. He's the son of Dr. Dana F. Everson, and he was shaped by Dr. Frank Garlock. He spent 40 years teaching that certain musical elements, especially the rock backbeat, was inherently sinful. He's now revisited that, and his argument is not anything goes, it's just that the moral meaning of music comes from the whole package. Lyrics, style, association, context, intent, and the fruit all together, not just from one isolated ingredient. So since faithful Christians weigh that package differently, the goal is harmony in this avenue, not unison. We're not always going to agree on every single song, every single music style, but we're going to get into, and we've talked about this in the last two episodes of this, and so if you missed any of those episodes, go back and listen. We've talked about it several times. One of the key elements that we keep coming back to is this bringing you closer to God, or is this taking further away? In fact, that was really our first episode about this. But in the chapter one, we answered again or talked about why are we still talking about this, and music generally matters, both extremes sounding the alarm or versus shrugging it off, and have failed, and those things have failed people. And Everson's goal is clear shepherds, not louder arguments. So chapter two sits, it's more of about the setup of this book and where we're going, and his honest audit of what conservative music movement went wrong, and fairly wrong. Before he starts building his own case in chapter 3, which is where we're going to get into later. And maybe we'll touch on it this episode. We'll see if we got time. But otherwise, we're really going to delve into the past, because as I will always say this, Trey, if you don't learn from your past, you're doomed to repeat it. And history is so important to know. I know a lot of people are like, I hate history. I get it. There are some boring parts, right? There is some boring parts in history. Yeah, exactly. I get it. But it's true. If you don't know where you came from, if you don't know your past, you don't know what has happened that has got us and led us to this point, then honestly, history has proven itself to prove to be literally repeatable. It will repeat. It will. You will be doomed to repeat the same problem again and again and again. Maybe not in the exact manner, but definitely the same pattern and the same principles. So let's get into this. Chapter 2, What Went Wrong in the Past. The big idea of this particular chapter was an honest audit of how the conservative an honest audit of how the conservative music movement mishandled the issue. And where he gets into this chapter is very interesting. He's like, it's not the men, but the machinery that he was critiquing. Okay. And we're going to cover that in just a minute, but let me give you some history here. So first off, CCM came from, and this is from his words, by the way, the contemporary Christian music grew out of the late 1960s called the Jesus music scene. Trey, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you heard of the Jesus music? Do you have any idea about that?
I've heard of the Jesus music scene. That was around the part where the Jesus revolution was hitting, right?
Exactly. Yeah. The late 60s, early 70s. Yes. That was a big thing.
Out in California.
Yeah. Out in California. Right. Yeah. This was with Keith Green, Leonard Ravenhill. A lot of these guys were out there. They were trying to start up this new movement to combat against, and you got to remember in history around the same time, this was the big hippie movement, right? So, and especially out west. So there was a lot of this styled, weird music, especially that was coming out of like the sci-fi type stuff during the 50s and the 60s. And obviously, again, the hippies, they were very much into the drugs and the alcohol. And so they were very much out of their minds with a lot of the things that were going on. So a lot of this was trying to combat that culturally. And they were trying to bring out a style of music that would closely be considered, it would be close to what that was, but without actually being it. And also then changed any lyrics to where it was, you know, about God, about Jesus. It was about, you know, that's about the Bible. It was about that. So, and a lot of these particular meetings where they were doing these songs were in like coffee house gatherings, homegrown recordings that were being done, that were given out. Like back in the day, again, for those of you that are young, you probably don't know this, but prior to the digital age, but prior to you having an iPhone or a computer, the only way that you got to listen to music was in one of really four different ways. One was the radio. Okay. One was going out to a concert of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
The third was you going down to the local record store. And again, as time went along, that eventually became cassettes, A-tracks, and eventually CDs. You know, going down to the store and buying your own music. Or the last was you took and get this, you would be listening to the radio. There was a device, okay, that allowed you to record either the radio or something from locally where you were at. It was basically your early form cassette recorders, okay? And so they had these, and so they were making these homegrown recordings of all this stuff and then turning around and just giving it out to everybody, right? And so a lot of this was being done in this time, by the way, with some raw sincerity. They had a lot of sincerity about that. Like they truly were like, look, we want to do this to help reach this next generation and really reach this next group. But they had a very thin theology grounding. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that they didn't understand that by them doing this at that time, okay, they were, and I have to say this too. You have to look at the music that was being done at that time. Not necessarily now, okay? Things have changed. We're going to cover that. But at that time, a lot of it was, these were people coming out of this hippie movement or out of the different groups that they were in around that in that area. And they were just saved. And so they were trying to stick with something that they were used to. And so all they did was just change a little bit of the lyrics and a little bit of things to, you know, be about Jesus and about things. So
the lyrics changed, right, the styles didn't.
And so there was a lot of, that. So meanwhile, okay, so this is happening. They're getting this. And then they turn around and they're like, okay, well, you got to come to church. We're like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, I'll go to church. You know, yeah, I like the music. Yeah, okay, cool. And they show up and it's a completely different style. It's a completely different thing. And the preaching at that time, even out west, okay, especially amongst very conservative churches, but even then, like even if they weren't necessarily conservative, they were at least still at that time still preaching these things. By the way, a lot of this also started, I remember reading, and this is a little off from the book, by the way, this is separate from the book, but if I remember correctly, there was an expo in 1972 that Billy Graham actually put on, and it was Billy Graham and then some of these guys, and they did, and the music was in this style. And so a lot of them were like, they were confused. Like, you know, the preacher would get up and say, you know, bless God, this is this style of music or that style of music. And, it, you know, and one is good and one is bad. They were putting up diagrams. They were putting up all kinds of other things to discuss this and to show, hey, you shouldn't listen to this music because of this, blah, blah, blah. Or you should listen to this because of this, whatever. And it was a lot of, in a lot of ways, it was personal preference and other things like that. And so, all of that being said, that was just kind of give you an overshot of the history from that time period. CCM kind of evolved out of that and eventually became what it is now. So during the 80s, it turned, or late 70s, early 80s, it became known as contemporary Christian music. It kind of changed from the Jesus music when it started spreading across the whole country to contemporary Christian music. That held, the term of that held until probably, I think, the mid to late 90s. And then it switched to what is now considered to be CCM music. And a lot of reasons why they call it CCM, even though it's the acronym of that, it's because contemporary Christian music, if you understand what contemporary means, literally the word itself, the literal definition is it's new. That's all it is. It's new. And so since CCM kind of continued to play the same style of music, that style was no longer new. So they kept the acronym just so, you know, it was easy to distinguish it. But in truth, they just stuck with the acronym. If you use contemporary Christian music now, you can kind of reference that, but it really can mean anything. It can mean any style. It can, you know, any sort of other Christian music that's out there that is new. So there is that. But that's kind of the overview and the history of this, of where we're getting into with the chapter here. And so Trey, I want to get into now the heart of this chapter, and there's six breakdowns that we can look at here and discuss, and then there's some questions that we can answer at the end here. The first was that he went into was association replaced discernment. So part of this was, as I was explaining, some of the people that were involved in this, and I even mentioned, like I mentioned, Billy Graham. A lot of this started happening, and then people like Billy Graham and others were like, whoa, hey, I can't associate with you because I don't actually believe in this style of music. I don't think that's the right style to listen to. I don't think that's the right thing, whatever. And again, I need to preface, everybody has their opinion, and at the same time, I don't want to speak ill of Billy Graham either. He was a great evangelist, okay?
Absolutely.
He won thousands of people to the Lord, so let's be very clear on this. But I'm just, in generality, I'm just trying to speak here about the fact that there was associations involved, right? And people were like, whoa, I can't associate with you because you listen to this style of music, or you did this style here, or I can't listen to you because the particular words you use or the lack thereof. Like some of the songs that were coming out of this movement, it was like very watered down doctrine. Like if you were a Christian and you were like, you know, you read your Bible, you were very much into, you know, the Holy Spirit leading your life and all of that, you know, and you heard a song like this, you could probably in some way relate or understand where they were coming from. But for anybody else, they may not understand what you're really talking about. A lot of this, by the way, this particular type of music that I'm talking about, typically you will hear that even today as what you would consider to be a crossover song. Crossover songs are songs that that typically you could either listen to on one station or listen to a Christian station and hear both, right, and hear it on the same, like on the two different stations, you could hear the exact same song. And the problem with that was, at least at the time, was again, it may have been a good song, may not have been a good song, but right, nonetheless, the association was, well, if you're going to do these crossover songs, I can't really associate with you. And so even though they may have made other songs that were really good, they made one song mm-hmm. that was a crossover, or they made another song that wasn't a crossover. And it's like, nah, I can't do anything with you. Or yeah, I'll give you another example. Okay. You mentioned about listening to these guys back in the day. You listened to Elvis, right?
Oh, of course.
Right. Okay. So now Elvis did rock and roll. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let's be clear. He did rock and roll. He mm-hmm. also did some hymns. In fact, later on in his life, he did a lot of gospel singing. A lot. In fact, most of his concerts in the late times was doing that. Now, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to argue here, not in this setting, one way or the other, whether or not, you know, you should or shouldn't listen to Elvis. But what I am going to say is, though, it's like anything else. You've got people who has come out of sin or have come out of a lot of, you know, bad things in their life, and they've turned their life around. And so a lot of this, the association was these guys were coming out of all of this bad junk, and they were turning to Christ. They were turning to, you know, into these things. And as soon as they met the people that they should have been around, you know, to help them to grow, they were turned away. So, oh, well, you had your past, you had your thing. I can't associate with you. And so music was judged by who used it rather than the actual merits. It was guilt by association. Okay. And that's a quote from his book. It was outsourcing the discernment. So when you look at this, the association here, it's like, yes, I understand that you've done some things in your past, but you have turned your life around. Now, I'm not, and again, I use Elvis as an example. I'm not saying that he did completely. He was still doing his rock and roll toward the end of his life too, and other things.
Yes.
And so
absolutely.
I'm just using him as a well-known figure, but there were others that weren't obviously well-known, but within the circles at that time, they knew who they were, and it was the same thing. So a lot of them ended up saying, well, fine, if you're not going to help me, I'm just going to go do my own thing. And it started to create a wedge in the music industry, particularly that of the Christian music industry. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing that was a breakdown, and we can come back to that unless you got some things you want to add to that. I was going to move on, but if you got anything else to say, Trey, go ahead. I forgot to mention, I know you're not feeling so well, so that's why.
Now, you were talking about Elvis having the crossover songs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's also been like popular a few years ago. Like the song How to Save a Life by The Fray.
Yeah.
That mm-hmm. got a lot of play on the CCM, but it was also like on the pop stations and the rock stations.
It was. Yeah.
And Amy Grant had songs that were on both the Christian charts and the pop charts. Like it's become very, very, I wouldn't say very common, but it's become more common than it was in the past.
Well, okay, I'm going to look this up real quick. I know it's on the spot, but since we're talking about it, unless you could tell me who it is. The title of the song was Brother. Do you remember which I'm talking about?
Oh, it was Need to Breathe with Gavin DeGraw.
I think so. I think that's, yes, it was. Yeah, Need to Breathe with Gavin DeGraw. That was probably the biggest one, at least in the last, I would say, 20 years.
Uh-huh.
Maybe not recently. There's been a few other ones that have done this, that have done big crossovers, but I think this has probably been the biggest in the last 20 years. That was a crossover song.
Right.
And so, and again, Need for Breathe, you know, again, CCM artist, Gavin DeGraw, not, obviously.
He
very much in, I don't know the exact style he's in, but like, I'm just going to throw him in the pop realm because he was.
I think he would be like indie pop
and all that. Yeah, right. And so again, so you had these crossover songs, and again, it's like, okay, what's the merit behind this? What's the purpose and everything? And so, but the problem was that we immediately, especially like Need for Breathe, I know, even amongst some of the CCM artists right there initially, they were a little skeptical. Now, as soon as it made it as a big hit, that changed things. And that's another topic. It's like when something's popular and making a lot of money, people tend to just shut up and let it go. And that can be a problem too, in of its own self too. But nonetheless, that was where it was coming from, not from actually looking at the song. Now, if we looked at that particular song though, Is there anything really Christian about it? Well, yes, in the sense that, you know, as a brother in Christ, we're going to, you know, be together, we're going to work together, we're going to help each other out, you know, type thing. But there, again, very shallow in its doctrine, very shallow in its theology. I'm not saying that every song has to be that way, but I mean, let's be real. It was very, very shallow in its own way. But again, it was a guilt by association, you know. The people, you know, you didn't even give them a chance. You just immediately threw them out.
Right.
So, yeah, absolutely. All right, well, let's move on to the next thing here then. Oversimplified tools. There, for those of you that doesn't know the history around this time, a lot of the conservative churches and a lot of the conservative movements that were around that time, they were beginning to do these things called what was called infamous charts, okay? That they had when they talked about music. And they would always point up there, beat equals the flesh. So if there's a beat, it equals the flesh. And arrows pointing to the rebellion. You know, it's rebellion if you're doing this. And it was this kind of good music, bad music chart. And it was a real thing. And so now he doesn't go into this per se, other than he just mentions it, which is partially why I'm going to go ahead and talk a little bit about this in of its own way. And so these churches, they would bring up, or they would bring in these evangelists and pastors, and they would put up this chart and say, okay, bless God, this is bad. Okay. Like this particular artist, this particular music, blah, blah, blah. It's got a beat to it. And they were even pointing out people that would have been considered to be in the realm of the Christian music, not just CCM, for that matter. Some of these conservative churches, by the way, let's just get real. They were talking about even Southern gospel music too, because even Southern gospel music had a beat to it, and they were even talking bad about that. And again, I'm not saying anything evil to or saying anything bad about these pastors that came up and did it. They had a reasoning why they were doing this. But the thing is, I think the reasoning got lost in the message, because it wasn't about the music that was like, oh, this artist or that music, it was bad. It was, the idea was to stop, just stop it. Think about it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And if this song is speaking to you and is allowing you to, again, as we mentioned in previous episodes, is it bringing you closer to God? Is it taking you further away? Is it bringing you joy in your life? Is it in some regards, bringing some conviction in your life? Okay, well then God is using this music through you to bring, honestly, in the end, glory to Him. Because even if it's conviction, it's allowing you to say, oh, well, I need to repent of this. I need to change my ways. And so it's music like that that they were trying to present, but this is my opinion on this. I think in a lot of ways they were very much trying to overemphasize it, so much the so that the whole thing got lost. The translation of that and the message of that got lost in its overemphasizing of the fact that the music was, you know, this particular artist or that particular is just bad. So they were just, again, oversimplified tools. They were just like, you know, anything that has got a beat, it's bad. I know I'm repeating myself, but like I think that's the point that I'm trying to make. And it replaced that's the part in that. And I knew it was in there, and I was losing my place. That's the point. This is the quote, okay, from the book. We replaced theology with diagrams. We gave visual aids more weight than the scripture. That's what I knew. I knew I had that in there. I just couldn't find it. It was right there in front of me. But again, that's the whole point. We got away from, you know, from just let's go to scriptures and find the answer to this, rather than we were like, oh, well, you know, this is pretty simple. Here it is, you know, and it was not the case. Anything to add there?
No, I'm good. No. You're right on it.
Okay. All right. Well then, let's go to the third thing here: application elevated over the principle. Now, this is a big thing. This, and by the way, this doesn't just apply to music. We could spend so many different topics on just this one particular point, where application elevated over the principle. Now, the principle, okay, is your biblical doctrine. It's your biblical theology. It's what God spoke in His Word and said, "This is truth." Okay, and the principles are there. But it is how we then apply those principles is what can change. If you look at scripture, I'm going to use an example here. And it's kind of a wild one to use, but nonetheless, it does fit, at least in the sense of what we're trying to talk about here. Well, children of Israel, okay, they're in the wilderness, okay?
Right.
And they're complaining once again, like they did every day to Moses, okay? And poor Moses, he's like, I cannot take this anymore. So he goes to God, and what they were complaining about this time is they need water, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? They needed water. And so while they're out there, the first time they come around, God, you know, tells Moses, all right, I'm going to give you water. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go up to this rock, and I want you to take your staff, and I want you to hit the rock, right? Okay? Well, the principle was one, obeying God. Two, it was, you know, going up there and demonstrating it. But the application was, I'm going to take this rod, I'm going to hit this rock, and water's going to come flowing out of it. And that happens, right? Well, then later on, if you read later on in Numbers, he then goes back again and he says, hey, the children of Israel, they're complaining again. They need water. And God says, okay, this time, I want you to go and speak to the rock and let it flow. Now, if you read the story and you know the story, Moses doesn't do that. Moses is so angry with the people at this point, he goes over and hits the rock again, which, by the way, that is the particular story that tells how and why Moses was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. Okay, that was the particular thing. But if you notice, though, the application changed. God went, okay, and this time I want you to hit the rock, and then the next time I want you to speak to the rock. But the principle was still the same, was one, obey God, and I'm going to provide you with the water. Right. So what has happened here is we've gotten kind of almost like Moses. We have elevated the application as, well, I hit the rock this one time and it worked. I'm going to hit the rock again and it's going to work again. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't always work that way.
It doesn't. Okay? But people think it's going to.
It's going to. Right. I'll use a more modern example. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna get real here, okay? Just hang on to your hats, okay? I'm gonna get real here. Uh-oh. All right. I'm gonna use the millennials, okay, as an example. I'm one of them, okay? So if anything, I'm hitting myself on this one. But I'm also talking about our previous generations as well, the baby boomers and the Gen Xers, right? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So when we were growing up, Trey, you remember how our parents always talked about the big bus ministries. Do you remember that? Them talking about the, yeah, okay.
Oh, yeah.
And they would go around and they would pick up, you know, hundreds and hundreds of kids all around the neighborhood and say, hey, come to church, you know, blah, blah, blah. And a lot of times what they would do is they would, you know, either they'd give them candy, they'd give them something, you know, not as a weird enticement way, but just, you know, trying to be nice, you know, they were doing something and they would always say, hey, come join us. We're going to go to church. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have some games. We're also going to, you know, talk about Christ and about Jesus and all that. And so it was like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, okay. So all these kids, they'd get on, right? And that worked for a long time. In fact, a lot of the big ministries that were very successful during the 60s, 70s, and 80s were because of these bus ministries. A lot of them were. Not all of them, but a lot of them were. And then you turn around and you get into the 90s and you get into the 2000s, right? And mm-hmm. now we're into a new generation, all right? We're in the millennial generation. Mm-hmm. And they tried the same thing. But the problem was, and maybe it was a cultural thing. I mean, you can argue one way or the other, but at least for us millennials, most of us, we felt entitled. Mm-hmm. we felt like, you know, we deserved this. Like everybody gets a trophy, you know, ugh. Here you go. That whole thing. Right.
Yeah.
And so now, I mean, not every millennial now is like that anymore. But at the time, a lot of us were,
mm-hmm.
and it wasn't the same. And the bus, if you notice during the 90s and 2000s, the bus ministry started falling off.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of it had to do with the fact it just didn't feel real anymore. It felt like it was a cookie cutter rinse and repeat, you know, type situation. And it was just not having the same effect. And plus, let's also get real. During the 90s or late 80s is when it started. And during the 90s and the early 2000s, you know, the whole, you know, don't talk to a stranger.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
stranger danger became a thing.
Stranger danger. Yeah. Right. And so a lot of that was, you know, these buses pulling up and like, well, you're a stranger. I'm not getting on the bus with you. I don't know who you are.
Right.
You know, all of that. And so it created this cultural atmosphere. So instead of changing the application of how to reach this next generation and how to reach this next, you know, this younger generation, they just kept trying to rinse and repeat. Well, no, you should just get on the bus to come to church. You know, we got all these things. I mean, it's a great, it's a, blah, 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 you know, it's the same thing. And it wasn't.
Right.
So I use that as an example to go back to this with the music. So music, especially CCM music, they changed the culture in the sense of like their own culture with this whole new music.
Yeah.
But then, and it worked for a time, mm-hmm. and I think it still does. There's a lot of good CCM songs out there. There's a lot of good Southern gospel. There's a lot of good songs out there. So I think in a way that there are still some good, but I think for the certain circles that we're talking about here, they went to a, they almost, they kind of cornered themselves. And I'm not just talking about CCM music. I'm talking about all the different, different styles of music. Okay. Everybody kind of cornered themselves into thinking that, well, this worked in, you know, my grandpappy's day. This worked in my granddad's day. This worked in my dad's day. This worked in my day, you know, or whatever, you know, I don't see why it can't work in the next day. Well,
does times change?
Maybe. Well, yeah, exactly. Times change. It might work in one sense, but only, and maybe in certain areas, but it's not going to work in every area across the board.
Right.
And so the application that was being applied here is, well, we're just going to keep, you know, jamming it down their throats until they accept it. Or worse yet, they were doing that. They were bringing them into the churches. And then the pastors, when they were reading scripture, started, you know, listing real scripture, which, by the way, we're going to quote some of these scriptures later on here in the episode here soon. But this is just a handful of them. There's so much more scripture out there that deals with this. But like they were preaching, and it was like, well, what you're saying up there in the pulpit doesn't match why I'm here and how you got me here. It just doesn't. And so what happened was we lost the principle of what we were supposed to be achieving. And that was, again, taking the time to allow the Holy Spirit to work through our lives and speak through us in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we lost that effect through, again, people, you know, the standard became the end all. People wanted a literal list of the wrong music. Oh, now that I said that, that reminds me. You know, people wanted, you know, well, just tell me what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, I can, but I mean, we're human. We make mistakes. We're not gonna have everything right down the line. So the real answer is not, I'm not gonna tell you this song's good or that song's good or that song is bad and that song is bad. What I'm gonna tell you is, here's some scripture. Read it. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict your heart on what is good and what is bad. And let's go from there. Now,
right. As
pastors and other people, which is, by the way, what this book is really aimed for, is for pastors and other, you know, people that are in a higher authority within the church. But even then, it's like, okay, I'm going to go to them and ask them, but if you know, and they can give me some good advice, but ultimately at the end of the day, it's my responsibility to know scripture and to know what, you know, what the Holy Spirit is telling me through the scripture about whether or not any particular song is good or not. And so when this happened, those lists that we talked about earlier in the episode here, those lists that they kind of brought out, it started to divide people instead of discipling them.
Exactly.
So then that brings us to the next point that was emphasized here, and it was pressure, not discipleship. So here's what happened. They brought out these charts. They brought all these things. Oh, bless God, this is wrong, or this is good. And this is, you know, whatever. And so it was almost like peer pressure, like, bless God, if you don't do this, you're just going to be run right out of the church. And that's what happened to a lot of people. And a lot of people felt sad. Like, I don't understand. I really like this song. I feel like God's using it in my life. And you're telling me it's bad?
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand. And so a lot of them just left church because of this. Or they went and joined another church that had a similar thought process. But
even
in that situation, as a side note, a lot of those churches that got started up because of this, that went and joined, a lot of them don't exist anymore, mainly because they were founded on one principle, or at least, well, in a human principle. And that was, we all have one common thing. We're all going to join together on this one common thing, but then everything else we're going to disagree with on, and it's going to break the whole thing apart. And so it was a disaster. The whole thing was a disaster. And so again, they were peer pressuring. Strong preaching is one thing, but strategic guilt is another. And that's what a lot of them were doing. And the result, again, was conformity without conviction. People who knew what to avoid, but they didn't know why.
Mm-hmm.
So now we get into the part that I've been mentioning throughout all this, and that was they neglected the Holy Spirit. They were like, you know, so again, you had this group back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, the pastors that were there during that time, that were speaking very much against this. Again, they might have had the Holy Spirit leading them in this, and they might have had good reasoning, but they never really got to the why. They just said, bless God, this is wrong, don't do it. Okay, that's great, but as a growing spiritual person, if I don't know why I'm doing this, I'm just going to eventually get to the point to where I'm like, well, what's the harm? Let me see what it's going to do to me. And in some cases it turned out to be really bad. And in other cases, not so bad, but you know, it turned and they lost the reason why. Meanwhile, those that were like underneath their preaching and was like, oh, you're right. Bless God. I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth, you know, whatever. When they then became the leaders of the movements, this is, and by the way, this is a quote from his book. He said, we memorized arguments, but we missed out on the discernment. We inherited mm-hmm. the diagrams, but forgot to walk in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Let that one sink in for a second. Let me repeat that. We memorized arguments, but missed out on the discernment. We inherited diagrams, but forgot to walk in the spirit. So this generation that grew up, they didn't know why they were doing this. They didn't know why they were preaching this. They just knew, well, bless God, so-and-so before me said that this is what we need to be preaching against. And they did it anyway, and they kept preaching for it, but they didn't know why they were doing it. And so therefore they kind of in that way threw out the Holy Spirit. They never went back to him and said, hey, wait a minute. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Is this right? Am I right to say this? If it is, great. I'm going to, you tell me. But they never went back to really delve into it. Then lastly here, an over-reliance on psychology. Now, this one's interesting, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, for those of you who don't know, in 1993, there was a case study called the Mozart effect, okay? And what it was they went around and they studied, you know, people, different types of people, right? And they said, okay, you're going to do your normal task, you're going to do your normal life, but for 10 to 15 minutes, we're going to have you listen to Mozart. Okay, or classical music. Okay. And the people who were listening to Mozart, they found that it, again, in quotes from here, it made you smarter, right? It made you, you know, made you feel smarter. And so some of the states that did this case study thought, oh, wow, people who listen to classical music, they must be, you know, getting better. Let's give this off to new parents to play for their kids to grow. Do you remember this, by the way, Trey, when you were growing up in the 90s? All the parents were like, the rave was like, oh, you got to listen to classical music. Get your kids to listen to classical music. Do you remember that?
It sounds familiar, but I don't recall ever listening to classical music.
Oh, well, I didn't figure that maybe your parents did or not. I mean, mine didn't either, but I remember hearing about it.
Okay. I do remember hearing about it. And I also remember hearing about playing music for them in the womb. When they were still in the womb,
the exact same.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
So this was the exact same thing, right? So they mm-hmm. did this case study, right? And so they found it, but they redid this a few years later. I think it was 10 years later in the early 2000s. They did the exact same case study on a totally different group, and it didn't work. In fact, in some of that case study that came out, they actually made some of them either feel depressed or dumber in some cases. So it really came out to be it's not that. So what is it? Well, it wasn't Mozart's compositions that made them better or made them smarter. What happened was it was music that they actually liked. And it just kind of lifted some burdens off of them. It kind of made them feel lighter. It kind of made them feel like, oh, wow, actually, you know what? This kind of feels good. I can do more things. I can, I can concentrate better, mm-hmm. you know, on things. And so with that, this goes back to what we're talking about is the music that you listen to, you know, if it's good, I have to say this because I feel like I want to make sure everybody that's listening doesn't forget this aspect of it. It has to be grounded in the fact that number one, you're saved. Number two, you have the Holy Spirit leading your life. Number three, that even though we're all sinners and we all sin and we all fail at times, that we're like David, we're a man after God's own heart, or, you know, if you're a lady, a woman after, you know, God's own heart, and you're falling back in repentance and you're doing everything you can to follow Christ. Okay. All that being foundational. Now let's look at this. The Holy Spirit is leading in your life. If the music is making you feel good, if it's making you, you know, want to get closer to God and all that, and it's helping you in your life, then this is the type of music that we're talking about that is good. When it is something that is deterring you from that or making you feel drudgy and downtrodden and just, you know, and it doesn't give you any uplifting spirit in your life. Well, then, you know, and by the way, this is when I'm talking about this is long lasting. This is not just short term, because again, as we mentioned before, sin or things that are bad, okay, they will make you in some ways feel good for a short period of time. They will. Satan knows how to do that.
He does.
But it's the long term effects. It's the things that you can keep coming back to, and that's something that we're going to cover in future chapters. In fact, I was looking ahead at some of the chapter notes that I've got for later episodes, and one of the things that we're going to cover is that music, if it's good music, it's going to stand the test of time. So sometimes new music that comes out sometimes may feel like, I don't know about this one. But then all of a sudden, somehow, 20, 30 years later, oh yeah, you know what? That was a pretty good song. You know, it's still around.
Oh yeah.
Right. And so I'm going to give an example of this. And I know the audience, some of the audience that we have or will possibly be a potential listener of this. So please don't take this the wrong way, but let's just get real for a second. In recent years, Southern gospel artists have started actually singing some of the somewhat older, or in some cases even new, CCM music that's coming out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, okay, I'm all for it. I'm glad you're doing it. But I'm also wondering, okay, is especially some of the new stuff, it's like, okay, is this going to stand the test of time, or is this going to be another flash in the pan and turn out to be something that wasn't real? And I don't think a lot of them, the ones that are doing music now, is in that particular category of being a flash in the pan, especially the ones in CCM music. I feel like, I think that a lot of the, even some of the new artists that are coming out, they're doing a really good job of taking the time and you know,
right,
writing these lyrics that are, yes, you know, biblically based and have biblical principles in them and whatnot. Not only just biblical principles, but they're based in a real world scenario of today, like real world cultural issues that we're dealing with today. So I feel like they're doing a great job at that. But even then, I'd still like have to question. It's like, okay, if it's good now, then shouldn't it have been good then? And if it was good then why were we bashing it back in the day?
Yeah.
Why were we attacking it back in the day? That doesn't make any sense in my head. Like, I'm still even today trying to wrap my head around, like, how did we go from, oh, that's a terrible song, to, well, actually, that wasn't so bad.
I agree 100%.
So again, the question is, too, are we being led in the spirit on this? Or is this, you know, a growth in our spiritual maturity? Or are we missing something, you know?
Yeah.
So I know I said all these positive things, then I come down to this point. It's like, well, are we sure? Well, we're gonna find out, and we're gonna make sure. We're gonna study scripture. And so, speaking of that, let's get into some of the scripture here that we have. So there was five references of scripture that were in this particular chapter. Okay, and I'm gonna read you off the verses here. First one was 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and it says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, this is a great verse, and a lot of times this verse tends to get used in sermons, particularly that last part, saying abstain from all appearance of evil. So a lot of times the conservative movement, the real right-wing conservative movement of the Christianity, a lot of times they like to use this verse and say, well, we just don't want to appear evil, so we're just not even going to get near any of this other stuff. And I agree, you shouldn't have any appearance of evil, but they forget to neglect the first part of that verse was prove it, prove all things. And when you prove it, that means you actually have to test it, right? You actually have to do like the scientific experiments. You have to like hypothesize, you have to then do the experiment, see the results, turn around and then from there do another hypothesis, right? That's the scientific method. And you keep doing that over and over again until you can prove out what that is.
Mm-hmm.
But then ultimately, the verse then says, hold fast to that which is good. So the moment that it is found to be good, hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose grip of it. Hold on to it like it is the greatest thing in the entire world. Because if God says it's good, then it's good. Another verse here is from Romans chapter number 14, verses 3 and 5, and it says, "Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him that which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." So this verse, by the way, to give it a little bit of context, okay? So Paul writes about this in Romans. He also, I think, if I remember correctly, he writes about this in Corinthians. I want to say it's either Corinthians or Colossians. Anyway, what he's talking about here is, so at that time, there were newly found Christians, okay? There, by the way, these cities that these Christians are being found in, there's a lot of pagan gods, right? And so part of the worship to these pagan gods was they would offer meat to sacrifice, the cows, you know, the hamburger, okay? They were offering up steak, you know, to these pagan gods. And so some of them were saying, you know, to other, now these people then became Christians, right? And they're newly found Christians. They're learning about these things. And Paul writes to the Romans saying, hey, look, there's this one guy, he became a Christian and he's eating this meat that was offered up to the idols, right? And you're despising him. Let him eat it. It's fine. They're fake gods. They don't exist, right? They don't have any meaning, okay? Especially since now that you are a Christian and you're saved, you're not promoting it. You're definitely condoning it, but you're not promoting it. You're just like, I'm eating. I need food. I'm eating, right?
Yeah.
Whereas on the other end, you've got people who were sitting there saying, because it was offered to idols, I'm not going to eat it. And the other side was like, well, why not? It's food. Eat it. And Paul was telling them, don't judge them. Consciously, they feel is a terrible thing. Like, I can't eat this meat. Like, I feel like I'm going against everything that I've just become by eating this meat. Okay, that's fine. Don't eat the meat. If that helps you grow closer to God, then don't eat it.
Mm-hmm.
Because in both cases, God has received them both. So the principle behind this is, even in music, okay, that style of music, don't like it. Okay, that's fine.
Yeah.
Somebody else says, oh, I like this style of music. It's good.
Perfect.
Okay, that's fine. But don't judge each other for something that, you know, both of you have received Christ for, mm-hmm. right? And again, remember, I'm going to preface this again as something that I think everybody needs to remember throughout this entire series. And for that matter, in any of the series, we're all sinners. While here in this flesh, we all sin. Yeah. We're going to make mistakes.
Absolutely.
Everyone is going to make mistakes. And we're going to be judged for that one day.
Yes, we will.
Right? So it is our job and duty here while on earth to do the best we can to follow God and by following his scriptures. So to sit there and judge somebody else because they're sinning in their way, okay, let's just use that example. You're probably sinning too in your own way, okay? Which is why I go back to the previous verse. You need to prove all things and hold fast to that, which is good. Okay. I'm going to stop there because I could preach a whole sermon on that and I'm not going to. So we're going to move on, Trey, before I get in trouble.
Oh boy, he was on it.
But I was on some, but I'm telling you, this is scripture, right?
Yeah.
I'm reading right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage."
Mm-hmm.
This was something that I grew up with, you know, when it came to, you know, the difference between sin and what is righteous. So when we became saved, we're like sheep, right? God right. tells us that we're like sheep, right? Mm-hmm. And he has created this entire field of grass that we can go eat. And now, as the old saying goes, well, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? Well, that's not true.
Not all the time.
But obviously. No, and honestly, it's true. Like, in this particular sense, the other side is sinning, okay? The other side of the fence. But you have this entire field of liberty to live in. Why are you in this one corner as a dumb sheep? And I'm saying that as nicely as I can, okay? Why are you in this one corner concerned about what is on the other side of that fence when you could turn around and you have this entire liberty to live out your life through all of this other area of life, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what Paul was writing here and what God's trying to tell us here. Stand fast in the liberty that God has given you. You are free now. Not free to sin, God forbid, but free to live out your life in such a way where you're not burdened down by worrying every little time you do something wrong. Because when you do, we have the ability to go to Jesus and say, oh, I did it again. I'm sorry, God. I did. Help me to not do this again, even though I probably will, but God help me. And let's do this right, you know? And so there's that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. It says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor to satisfying of the flesh. So that's kind of talking about what we've been talking about this whole time, is honoring God. What is bringing you closer to God? What's not? If it's bringing you closer to God and you feel that connection in your spirit, then the rest of it doesn't matter. Right? You're not going to go that way anyway. So why even worry about it? And then this last verse that was also mentioned here was 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 15. And it says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So when you're following the Holy Spirit and you're doing the right thing, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, if you are doing exactly what God has told you to do and you know it, and trust me, when God tells you something, and you feel it and you know it, there's nothing more that can stop you. Like, because it's a feeling that like no other. You just know God has told you this, okay? When that happens, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. God can judge, you know, or man could sit there and say, ah, bless God, I can't believe he's doing that or she's doing that. If you're doing what's right because God's told you to do it, and that's the key though, because God's told you to do it, then don't let any man judge you. You're walking in the Spirit. So, and by the way, as walking the Spirit, you're judging all things anyway, because you're judging the fact that, like, well, you know, I'm doing what's right, and I'm not saying I'm judging anybody else, but I'm judging what I'm not doing and saying that I'm condemning that.
Yeah.
So that was a lot to go into. I'm going to look at here. Where are we at on time? We are way over time. And I wish we had more time. Trey, we got some questions here. If you want to speak on any of these real quick toward the end, I'll let you do that. And then we're going to close out because we ran out of time. We're going to have to get into chapter 3 in the next episode. But here's some questions to think about. First off, the men or the machinery. Do you agree you can honor a teacher like Garlock, that was for Ben Everson, while still saying the system around him broke down? Second question is, which of the six breakdowns do you think did the most damage? The association, the charts, list making, the guilt pressure, neglecting of the spirits, or bad science and all of it? Lastly, or the third question, excuse me, is the Mozart effect. Have you ever heard of the music argument that leaned on the shaky science, and how much did the stuff shape your standards when you grew up with it? So this is mainly for those that are really millennials in this case. But then he also says in the last one, here's another question, he says list divide instead of discipled. So what's the difference between discipling someone on music versus policing them? So you want
the last one?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to talk about the last one.
I figured you might.
I think the difference in discipling and policing, when you're discipling, you're encouraging someone to dive into the scriptures and dive into the word and just form their own opinion. And when you're policing them, you're just saying, this is good, this is bad, this is what's good, this is what's bad, this is what you're going to listen to, this is what you're not going to listen to. Like making the list that you were talking about earlier, like making the list about what's good and what's not.
Yeah.
And I think for some people, that's a pretty blurry line. Like, they don't know when they cross it.
Yeah, no, you're right. They don't know when they cross it. And sometimes when they cross it, they find it's a little too late to
take it back,
to come back from it. Yeah, exactly. No, I like that. Absolutely. Well, again, Trey, man, I wish we had more time. This was a great episode.
Yeah.
Like we there's so much to cover in this about the past.
It really is.
Because there's so much history. But I hope that those that were listening, and I know this went a little long, so I really hope you were able to listen to this whole episode. And if you had to break it up, that's fine. But like, I really do hope you listened to the whole thing, because there was a lot in this, and there was a lot more that we couldn't even cover. Even in my own notes, like there were still probably like three or four other points that I could have covered that we just did not have time for.
That's
so
true. I'm looking at them.
Yeah. So I'm gonna go ahead and close this off by saying this. Okay. So again, that was chapter two, Everson's honest audit of what went wrong. And honestly, there is so much more, as I was saying, history and so much more emotional weight that was packed into this one chapter. And so we didn't want to rush past it. I was hoping to get into chapter three. That was not happening. So we're going to get into that next week. But next week, chapter three is called The Emotional Weight of the Music Debate. And it's a different type of chapter. It's less history, more of the heart of the issue here. We're now moving away from what we now know, now to getting into what is happening right now. And ultimately how it has been happening this whole time. And so we're going to be talking about this. And he goes in there and he's talking, he draws a line between what he calls musical principle and musical memory. Basically the difference between an actual biblical conviction and just being attached to what is familiar. And that's huge. And he makes the case that a lot of us have been arguing about music from a place of emotional defensiveness instead of clear thinking, given everything we just covered about the history and the six breakdowns, and that the emotional layer is going to hit a little different with this chapter. So we don't want to rush that either. So in the next episode, we're going to do chapter three. If we can move on to another chapter, we will, but that's probably going to be a lot there. So make sure you come back next week. Listen to, again, Playlist Theology, our study on Ben Everson's book, If Not Unison, Then Harmony. So make sure you stay tuned for that. And Trey, as always, so glad to have you with us again. I know you're not feeling well and didn't get
so glad to be here, man.
Yeah, I'm glad that you're here too, because I would not have wanted to do this episode by myself. So, and Lord willing, next time when we meet, you'll be feeling a little better. We'll see. But
hopefully, man.
Hopefully. But in the meantime, though, thanks so much for listening. And this has been, again, Truth Over the Noise. I've been Nathan Woltman, Network Director at TIL Radio Network. And again, as always, with Trey Cochran, best friend, and from our small group there at our church. Trey, we'll catch you again next time.
Catch you again next time, buddy.
For more information about Truth Over the Noise podcast, go to truthoverthenoise.com or tilradio.org. You can find more information there. And this has been a production of Truth Over the Noise podcast and TIL Radio Network.